chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 14. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Paul prays. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven, and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to do the briefest recap of the last sermon I did, because I have to be honest, I wasn't very happy with it. I don't know if you remember, but I remember preparing it and thinking, yeah, this is going really well. And then when I got up here and preached, I thought, oh dear, that wasn't quite, didn't quite come out as I hoped. But since then, I've discovered a really helpful commentary. And the passage last time had a really helpful sermon outline, which I wish I'd seen before I prepared the sermon. But if you remember, Paul is, and of course we've had a long break, haven't we, since the summer. But if you remember, Paul is about to burst into prayer in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, for this reason I, Paul. But then he gets sidetracked. Well, not sidetracked. He realizes he hasn't quite finished describing this mystery that is so precious to him and, of course, to us. Verses 2 to 13, then a further discussion about the mystery. He gives a bit more insight. In verse 6, he shows that we're heirs together with Israel, members together with one body, sharers together of one promise. The dividing wall, that, you know, at that time, a literal wall in the temple where the Gentiles weren't allowed to go beyond, otherwise they could well be stoned or put to death. Spiritually speaking, at that time, physically it's gone already, but spiritually speaking, it's been removed. As we move through the pages of the New Testament, we see this outworking of that removal of that wall. And we discover that the hated Gentiles, that's us, having a collection for their Jewish brothers in Jerusalem during a famine. It doesn't seem that radical to us now, does it? But it was absolutely radical then that Gentiles and Jews would be working together like that. The nearest analogy that I can think of would be Jews and Muslims. And you do get churches of mixed converted Jews and converted Muslims. It seems to be, doesn't it, that the closer you move to God in your walk with him, inevitably, the closer you are to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I read this week, I don't know if Sarah could vouch for this or not, maybe she could, maybe she couldn't, but I read this week of some South American Christians who won't reach out to the indigenous population because they don't believe they have souls. We had that, didn't we, in the 17th, 18th century with slavery. Many people didn't view them as people. They didn't believe they had souls. It's wrong, isn't it? No barriers. You know, ethnic cleansing is raising its head again at the moment, isn't it, amongst the Rohingya Muslims. The church has to be different. If a traveller's community parks on the green over there, I hope we wouldn't turn them away. The church has torn away any barriers between us. We see also in that previous passage this amazing mystery that has been revealed. It informs the Gentiles of Christ. That was Paul's ministry, wasn't it? The hated Gentiles, the outworking of this message. It informs the world of the church, this new race, as it were. And then perhaps most interestingly, we mentioned last time in verse 10 of that previous section, it informs the angels, the heavenly rulers and authorities of this working out of God's grace. Angels don't learn about this because they exist in the heavenly realms. They learn about grace, they learn about this mystery because they see it being worked out in our lives. John Stott describes it like this: it is through the old creation, the universe, that God reveals his glory to humans. It is through the new creation, the church, that he reveals his wisdom to angels. We also read, don't we, that in 1 Peter, that angels long to look into these things. You can imagine angels bent over, looking, observing the teaching and actions of us, of God's people. We read also in 1 Corinthians 11, for this reason and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on the head. We can debate the sign of authority on the head another time, but the point is there, because of the angels. When you struggle, when you suffer, you might think, what on earth is the purpose of this? And there might be no conceivable reason that you can think of. If that's you, suffer well, because angels are watching and learning of God's grace. So that was a brief overview of the passage. But let's turn to the verses today. We see Paul returns to his prayer. Verses 14 to 15, praying to the Father. He digressed, didn't he, in verse 1. He was about to pray, but because of the mystery that he's been sharing, because of the Gentiles once being far away, now brought near, because all believers are equal citizens in God's kingdom, built into this heavenly temple, he wants to pray. Prayer is an excellent response to truth, isn't it? Sometimes we might not like the truth. Can you imagine, perhaps there were some Jews who were really struggling with this. We've been brought up to hate Gentiles. Really? The appropriate response? I've got to pray about it? You do. If you struggle with things like that, take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what Paul does. I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He kneels is interesting. We don't tend to kneel too much, do we? I must admit, if I kneel, I struggle to get back up. I'm sure some of you do as well. Jews tended to stand to pray. One guy wrote this. I thought I'd share this with you. The slouching position of the body while one is supposed to be praying is an abomination to the Lord. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know about that. But Jews would stand to pray. And kneel, in particular, earnestness. So, that's not necessarily laying down a law for us, but Paul's position in prayer is reflecting some of his seriousness and passion in this prayer that he's bringing towards the Lord. And I wonder, maybe there are times when we should reflect a particular seriousness in prayer. We pray routine prayers, don't we? Fine, not a problem. But sometimes there's a seriousness in prayer. And maybe you need to kneel. Maybe you need to perhaps sit more upright, be more awake. I don't know. But he prays to the Father. The margin of that says, from whom all fatherhood derives its name. That's probably a better translation. But it's helpful to remember, isn't it, that the church hasn't taken the idea of Father and applied it to the church, to God. The idea comes from God, doesn't it? Families are God's idea. Whilst on earth, our families are important. Of course they are. They're our first responsibility. We're to honour our parents, for example. But I would argue that our church family will last forever, won't it? We are a family, and I'm talking worldwide, in heaven and on earth. Over the years, I've delivered mail to people who, you know, you get to know about people when you're delivering their mail. You don't know what the postman knows about you. He knows all sorts. But you tend to, quite easy, you tend to pick up where the Christians are. And they're a lovely couple in Wivenhoe. forgot the name, Michael White, can't remember his wife's name. They were missionaries, and I discovered they were believers. And I would have some lovely chats with them. We would share together. We would pray together. They'd invite me in for a cup of tea. They even gave me a Christmas tip once, which was nice. But they were believers. We've got such in common. Others are less thrilled to have this scruffy northerner dressed as a postman interrogating them about their faith. Once, Deb and I introduced ourselves to a guy with a badge on, and he was most rude. But do you know, in eternity, there will be none of that embarrassment, no shyness, no rudeness. We will be the perfect family with God as our Father. Isn't that wonderful? I love the idea of sitting down with believers from different countries, different centuries, different eras, and saying, tell me your stories. Tell me what God did for you. And if God's dealings in my life have made God look more glorious to me, yeah, as I've understood his ways, as I've had to trust him in the dark, you know, when we come through the trial, we should come through and we should think, yes, God is more glorious than I thought. How much more glorious will God be as we discover perfectly God's dealings with other people through the ages? We've got eternity to talk to every single believer and to learn what God has done. So Paul reminds us of a family in praying to the Father. Secondly then, Paul's praise for the church in verses 16 to 19. I've got three mini points in this. But what is the nature of this prayer that Paul prays? The first thing is it's a prayer for strength. Verses 16, 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me say, if you are short of cash this week, don't bother asking me. Well, we're on holiday anyway, but you know, if you've got cash problems, I'm not the best person to come to. If you've got a computer problem, there's better people to go to. If you've got a car problem, I can perhaps do a few bits for you there. But the truth is, there are better places to go. There are people to talk to with far more resources than what I can offer. When you need practical help, you need somebody with actual resources or skills to help, don't you? So that's why Paul prays that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you. Whenever you look at church websites nowadays, it seems to be the in thing to have a tab with resources on. And that's where we're going. We're going to the one with resources. We're clicking on the resources tab, the glorious riches that he may strengthen you with. What a good prayer. What a place to go to the one with unlimited resources. Also, he's praying for something spiritual. These are spiritual resources. Often, again, I can only reflect my own praying, but it can so often be at just the material level, can't it? So we pray for jobs, we pray for health, we pray for many situations, don't we? Yeah, not wrong. But Paul goes straight in and he prays for strength, and it's not physical strength. He says that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Do I find that so challenging? You know, so much of my praying is for situations to change, or for things to happen, or for whatever. I think we do it too much. I really do. Now, you will remember in Paul's first prayer in chapter 1, he prayed similar. We summed it up with 3 points. I had to look them up, but he said, to know God better, to know the hope, to know the power. That was his 3 points. They're good 3 points to grasp in your praying. And he continues in the same vein. I just wonder, again, I can only reflect my own heart, but is the problem with us that we value material comfort more than spiritual strength? We would rather grow in comfort then grow in the Lord, bearing in mind that growing in the Lord often means discomfort. That's the truth, isn't it? And perhaps we might pray for our family members that the Lord would take away the discomfort. And of course, it's not wrong to pray about things like that. John prays in 3 John that I pray that you may enjoy good health to Gaius and that all may go well with you. He also prays even as your soul is getting along well. So it's not wrong, but sometimes discomfort equals growth, doesn't it? And sometimes growth hurts and we'd rather have the comfort. If all we're ever concerned about is people's physical well-being, then I think we're not concerned enough. I can pray for your health as you get older, of course. But do you know, I'm fighting a losing battle on that score. I really am. But I can pray that as your health fades, your soul can soar. And surely that's a better direction of our prayer. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, and this should be our prayer, we are being renewed day by day, that God will renew us. So it's this inner man that Paul prays for, the outward wasting away, Paul prays for our inner being. Secondly, the next thing, Paul prays for love. So we've got a prayer for strength, a prayer, where are we? Lost my way. No, we're all right. A prayer for love, verses 17 to 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. And this amazing phrase, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I wonder, what motivates people to serve? Often it can be guilt, can't it? I guess much of it is mixed, but sometimes it can be guilt that motivates us. I must do it. For other people, perhaps it might be simple obedience. You know, we might serve, we might be called to serve, and we're obedient to God. And yeah, you can have some sympathy with that. Of course you can. Paul prays, now this is why I am getting muddled up. Being rooted and established in guilt sounds horrendous, doesn't it? If you're rooted and established in guilt, you need help. Come and talk. If you're rooted and established in obedience, well, yeah, obedience, it's good that we're obedient, but it leaves so much out, doesn't it? You can be rooted and established and yet full of anger and resentment and hatred even, but at least you're obedient. Hence, Paul prays that we be rooted and established in love. A chap called Dr. Donald Barnhouse, who's dead now, but he wrote this concerning the fruit of the Spirit. He said, love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's truth. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habits. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is being the reins. Do you know, without being established in love, if love isn't our motivation, we can still look the part. We can go through the motions of faithful Christian living, but we're driven by legalism. To quote Paul again, we become a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Those two words, rooted and established, give two different ideas. One is taken from a plant, and the other is taken from a building, isn't it? But whether we're talking about foundations or roots that go deep, we need to have love, don't we? Love for God and love for one another. Now, even then, we've still got to qualify. We haven't quite finished yet. Were Lennon and McCartney right to sing All You Need Is Love? Many liberal Christians who don't believe the gospel may be sincerely loving, often more involved with the poor than perhaps we are, to our shame, but is love enough? Well, the foremost object is that love is firstly, for a reason, it's to grasp how high, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Also important is that we love people. It has to be rooted, as important as it is that we love people, it has to be rooted in an understanding of the love of Christ first. And the prayer that Paul is praying seems to be like a prayer that will never be fully answered. He wants us to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. I genuinely can't see how that prayer will ever be fully answered, because God's love is eternal, isn't it? There will always be another angle to it. There will always be another nuance. There will always be a deeper understanding. But he prays it anyway. A.W. Tozer says, because God is self-existent, his love has no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limits. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, a shoreless sea. And we've got eternity to explore it. I've had a few mind-numbing, repetitive jobs in my time. Oh, goodness me, I could tell you some stories. Not exactly meaningless, but sometimes there's jobs and you never quite accomplish it. You never quite feel you've achieved something. You never quite feel you get there. Except that this task of exploring God's love and in it never being quite accomplished will be good for us. It will be good for our souls. It will occupy us for eternity, trying to grasp something more of this amazing love of God. There's also another phrase we should pick up on here, together with all the saints. Amazingly, it seems that being rooted and established in love is best experienced. Can we say is only experienced? I don't know about that. But certainly best experienced as part of the body of Christ. It's not an isolated task, is it? But it has to be within a body of people, this side of eternity and beyond. We're not called to monasteries, are we? We're not called to isolation. We're called to community. The third aspect of this prayer for the church is a prayer for fullness in verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How can this be if we're to live forever, yet be continually learning about this amazing love of God? I was thinking about this. At the end of this week, 24th of September, back in 1988, I married Deb. It rained. It was just like it is at the moment, grey and horrible. But I knew then that she loved me. 29 years later, what I knew back then is so much more real now. It's survived so much. It's been enriched so much. It's always very real. But over time, it develops. And I think the thought is here that we will be constantly filled with the fullness of God in Christ, but there will always be more fullness to be had. Perhaps if we try and put a bit of flesh on it, our thinking will be dominated by God. We're praying that we will be constantly renewed in our minds, that we will think spiritually, that we'll think through the truths of God's words and apply them. We won't be aloof from the reality of the world around us. But this fullness of God, Paul's prayer is that will underpin everything that we do. We will seek to please him in every way. He will be enough for us. He will satisfy, but we will always want more. We will hunger and thirst for him, and we will be filled, but we will be ever hungry for more. That's why I read Psalm 145. His greatness, no one can fathom. But we'll have a good go at it. Finally then, praying for something more. Verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Finally, when we come to prayer, having prayed for huge matters, the love of God, the fullness of God, and how so beyond us that it is, we should come with these words echoing our hearts, immeasurably more than all we ask. What an encouragement to pray. Think through biblically how we should pray. Perhaps me and Peter might sit down and we might pray for a direction we think the church should be going. We might thoughtfully consider something. We might think, no, that's not the way. But always, ever before us is the fact that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a verse. And it's the verse for the year, isn't it? Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. It's not the same, but it's a good companion verse, because however we pray, God is praying with us. And his prayers are answered every time. So let's pray more fully. Let's pray more fervently. Let's pray out of weakness. Let's take these things to the Lord. Let's pray now. Father God, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Lord, we bring our pitiful prayers. So often we pray wrongly. So often perhaps our motives are selfish. Often our motives at best are mixed. But we thank you that the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Almost as if he's kneeling down alongside us, praying to the Father. And Lord, we just thank you. We can't lose. We come before the eternal God, who can do immeasurably more. So Lord, we bring our problems, we bring our troubles, but Father, we also pray that we would learn more of what you're like. Maybe if you don't answer our prayers, that in not answering them, in saying no, in doing something else, we will have a more glorious vision of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing as the musicians come up. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. We'll sing it through a couple of times, okay, guys? Shall we stand? Thank you. Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is this wonderful, steadfast, faithful love of Christ seen at the cross and worked out in our lives. Help us, Lord, to spend eternity trying to get hold of this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen.